Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we read together. We thank you for your resurrection, and we thank you for what it means to each one of us. Now, Lord, we pray that you would show us what it means to have a faith that is more precious than gold. Instill that faith in us, grow that faith in us, speak to each one of us at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last Saturday when I met Walter at the hospital, Walter was his usual self. And he told me this joke. And I'm always amazed at how he comes up with a joke almost every time that I meet him. And his joke was this. There was a young boy who went to meet his grandmother in the hospital. Now, when he got there, his grandmother was sleeping, and so he did not want to disturb his grandmother, right? So he sat there patiently. And he was looking around, you know, as a young kid would. And when he looks around, he sees a bowl of peanuts next to a table at the side of the bed. Right? And so he looks at his peanuts and he takes one and pops it in his mouth. And it seems pretty good to him, so he takes another one and pops it in his mouth. And before long, all those peanuts were gone, right? And so his grandmom wakes up. And they're both happy to see each other. And but then he tells his grandmom, "Grandma, I have to apologize to you." He says, "Why do you want to apologize to me, sonny?" So he says, "You know, Grandma, there was this bowl of peanuts and I thought I'd just try a few, but they were so good, I just finished it all. So I'm sorry, I finished all your peanuts." So his grandmom looks at him and says, "Oh, sonny, don't worry about it. You know, I already had the good part. There were, you know, I just licked all the chocolate off it. So I had all the chocolate, so don't worry." Well, now, I don't want you to worry, because when I visited Walter, I didn't see any peanuts in his room, so I was not similarly tempted. So, anyway. Well, today I'm going to talk about faith. You see, last Sunday was the most important Sunday in the life of the church, right? Because last Sunday was the day we celebrated Christ's resurrection from the dead. You see, that is that one fact, his resurrection from the dead, that is the cornerstone on which the whole edifice of our Christian life is built around. And it has many implications for our own life. So this Sunday, I'm going to focus on what 1 Peter says about faith itself, the faith that comes out of this fact of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Now, faith has become such a generalized word today, right? We are a nation of people of many faiths. Our nation is also full of many faith-based organizations. So when the word faith is used in our secular context, it means many different things to many people. But when the word faith is used in the passage that we read today in 1 Peter, it means something very specific. And there's a phrase within that passage. It talks about the genuineness of faith. So it's talking about a specific faith, and it's talking about a quality of that faith, a genuine faith. And that is what we're going to drill down and look at in detail today. So the first thing to establish when you and I talk about faith, or the faith that the Bible is referring to, or the faith that First Peter is referring to, it is a specific content. And so the first question we're going to address is, what is the content of our faith? What is the substance of our faith? And so to answer that, I'm going to reread verses 3 to 5 from our portion today. It says, by his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. There's a lots of different elements here, and so we're going to walk through this in parts. The first thing we have to think about in terms of the content of faith is the idea of Christ's resurrection itself. The Apostle Paul said that if Christ did not rise from the dead, then everything that we believe in as Christians comes crashing down. Right? Why is that? You see, because if Christ did not rise from the dead, it means that we have no way to establish his claim that he was God who came in human form for the salvation of the world. Right? So if he is not special, if Christ is not special, if he is not the Son of God, then his death is no different from the death of all of the other people, right? People die all the time, right? If Christ's death was not special, then our sins are not forgiven. If our sins are not forgiven, then we have no relationship with God right now. And if we have no relationship with God right now, we have no hope for eternal life. And if we have no hope for eternal life, and if all we have is this world, then Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:9 says, we are to be pitied above all human beings. Further, if Christ did not rise from the dead, it makes the entire New Testament false, and it makes the whole Old Testament's pointing to this person who is to come, the Messiah, as somebody who is still to come in the future. And if the Messiah is somebody who is going to still come in the future, then the whole church and everything that we have believed for the last 2,000 years is false, and that makes the church just a bunch of misinformed dummies. So if Christ's resurrection was that critical, it should have been easy then to demolish the entire church by demolishing the one premise that the entire church stands on. But the good news is this, that for 2,000 years people have tried to prove that Christ did not rise from the dead. The Romans, the Roman Empire tried it. When the moment they heard that this person who was in the tomb, being guarded by the Roman soldiers, is now no more in the tomb, and they were not able to find the body anywhere, they didn't know what to do. They spread lies, but those lies were weak and not credible. And so nobody believed it then, and nobody believes it even. And 2,000 years, people have tried various things, various ways to disprove Christ's resurrection. But they've never been successful in what they did. So Christian faith is this conviction that Jesus Christ was who he claimed he was, that he did rise from the dead, demonstrating his power and his purpose of salvation for the world. Now, if you go back to Apostle Paul, he will tell you that if you do believe in the miracle of First Easter, then there is a lot more in that story that involves you directly. Right? Because what we read in this passage today, it says that if Christ rose from the dead, that enables or that triggers a new birth in all those who believe. And because we have been born anew, then that gives us a new title. Right? See, when you're born into a family, right? And because you're born into a family, it comes with the rights and privileges of that family. So if your family is very wealthy and has a lot of property, then you stand to inherit what that family owns, right? If you were born into a royal family, then you inherit a royal title, right? Now what Christ is saying is that because he rose from the dead and because you believe, you have been given a new birth, and now you too have a title that makes you a child of God, and as a child of God, you become an inheritor of God's property. Right? And as part of this title, you get three amazing benefits. It says that you will get to experience resurrection yourself. You will get to inherit directly from God an inheritance that he is preserving for you in heaven, an inheritance that is imperishable, that cannot fade, that cannot be destroyed, that is undefiled, imperishable and unfading. And finally, he says that even here, right now, you will be surrounded by a special protection, a protection that comes from God's power that is surrounding you. So three things that changes because you are now a child of God. You are surrounded by a special protection with the power of God itself, that you are going to experience a resurrection just like Christ did, and that you will inherit from the hand of God himself an inheritance that will never perish, that can never be defiled, that can never be corrupted. So, this is the content of our faith. By believing that Christ rose from the dead, it results in a new birth for all those who believe, that we will be surrounded by God's protection, by God's eternal life, and by an inheritance that he has kept for us. God's promises are the content of our faith. But there is a problem. The Apostle Paul says that as we hold on to this content, it is not going to be easy. You see, holding on to the truths that God has given us is going to lead us into something that none of us want to experience. Holding on to the content of faith leads us to the testing of our faith. You see, verse 6 and 7 puts it like this. You will have to suffer as God's children various trials, or what he calls the testing by fire. The test of faith is this. Every single element of the content of faith that I talked about, every single aspect of that, will be tested to the maximum limit. Think of the promises that we talked about in this text. You see, the fact that Christ rose from the dead, if you think about it, was witnessed by just 500 people, right? Now he could have done something even more spectacular. He could have made himself visible to the whole world so that the entire world would have seen that he rose from the dead, right? He could have done it that way. But he chose not to do it that way. He chose to encounter just 500 people. And those 500 people, the first eyewitnesses, they would have lived, say, for the next 20 years or 30 years, maybe 40 years. But after that, they They died one after the other. And so, if you think about it, within the matter of a few decades, all of those initial eyewitnesses were no more. And so, the rest of the world had to believe that Christ rose from the dead without seeing, right? So that is where the first element of your faith is tested. That we have to believe that Christ rose from the dead without actually seeing it or without knowing anybody who actually saw it themselves. The next aspect of it is the fact that when you believe, even if you do, that you are born again, right? Born into a new reality. Well, that's a great fact. But if someone were to come to you and say, okay, now you are born again, so how is that different? How are you different today from yesterday before you were born again, right? Now, it would be great if we were born again and we kind of had something different about us, like we had a new color or we developed some different features or some mark or some sign on our body that we are born again. Now, God could have done it that way, but He chooses not to, right? It's a mysterious rebirth. And so, the second element of our faith, the fact that we are born again, is challenged by the world. And the world says, what nonsense. We don't see any difference. Why do we believe that you are born again? Do you feel any different from the fact that you are born again? And the fact is that there's nothing that changes in our body that can signal to us that we are born again. And it's not just that. Well, there's this promise that we are going to be protected by God's power, right? This power that is infinite. This power that could raise Jesus from the dead. So, do you notice anything different in your life because you are surrounded by God's power? Now, people will look at you and say, hey, where do we see this power? Right? You fall sick like anybody else. Tragedies come upon you like anybody else. You know, you face challenges like anybody else. You face temptations even like anybody else. And people, even those who are born again, even seem to fall into sin like lots of people, right? And so people are going to mock you and say, so where is the special protection that you talk about? You see, the fact is that life will really test your faith in all aspects of God's promises. Whether it is your rebirth, whether it is God's promise of protecting you, and whether it is the fact of Christ's resurrection itself. In fact, this life that we live in seems to be almost designed to challenge every single one of God's promises. In fact, it will go way beyond protection from harm. There will be times when, I don't know if you've experienced this, but you may feel that God is silent. That you ask Him, that you cry out to Him for an answer and you don't hear anything. It seems that God is silent. And sometimes it will get even worse. The highest challenge that a believer can face is the fact that God is not just silent, but that God will seem absent as well. Right? Many saints have experienced what they call as the dark night of the soul, where they feel that, you know, God, it's not that they just don't hear from God, but they don't even feel God's presence. So imagine this. You have all these promises that God has made to us, and yet the world that we live in is designed to test every one of those promises so that there seems to be an entire Grand Canyon that separates God's promises from what we experience on a day-to-day basis. So as far as the inheritance kept in heaven is concerned, people will say, hey, we don't know what's going to happen to us after we die, right? Nobody has come from heaven to us to tell us what it looks like. And even if somebody did, nobody is going to believe. So every single element of the faith, the content of your faith, is going to be tested. You're going to be mocked. And people will doubt you. And they will even mock you for believing that God exists, let alone that there is something called eternal life, and that if there is something called eternal life, you have an inheritance in that eternal life, right? So the fact is, my friends, that every single element of the content of your faith is going to be tested by the intense fire that the world will throw at you. Now, to the human mind, the suffering that you go through as a believer just does not make sense, right? Because our logic is that if God has promised something to us, then we need to be able to see those promises work out in our lives, because that is what is going to be an example to those who don't believe, so that they can see the promises work out in our lives and then they can believe too, right? That would be human logic. But God's logic is not our logic, right? And so I want to quickly take you through the logic of faith. You see, Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, the trials that you go through, the tests to your faith, are really a test of the genuineness of your faith. And that is the logic of faith. And you see that explained in the entire salvation story. So I want to just take us through the logic of faith. You see, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were tempted, what is the percentage of people who fell for the temptation? Andrew, do you know? You're right. It's 100%. You see, in the Garden of Eden, when people were tempted, the failure rate was 100%. It's a humbling thought. Now, Romans 3:23 says, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Right? We have all failed. And we have all sinned. Now, with this 100% failure rate of human beings, now in that, something else is happening. Ephesians 1:4 says that God has chosen a group of people who, even before the foundation of the world, God chose an elect group who he would consider holy and without fault in his eyes. All right? Now, what is the percentage of the elect? Unfortunately, we don't have a percentage for that. The Bible does not say. Now, we know this, that Christ's death on the cross makes it possible for him to absolve a group of people from sin so that some people could be considered holy and blameless. But when some people put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, so Christ dies and takes away the sin of human beings, those who can put their faith and trust in him, right? So a group of the 100% of the people who failed, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And by that token, they are now considered blameless and holy in God's eyes, right? Now that's only the starting point. Because then the next step is the enemy comes to God and says, okay, God, you have this set of people, even though they sinned, now you are willing to consider them holy and blameless, right? But what if I were to ask you this question? That even these people are following you, not because they care for you, but because of what they can get out of it for themselves, right? Everybody wants to go to heaven, right? Nobody wants to suffer. Everybody wants a personal benefit. Everybody wants to get something out of it for them, for their own survival. And so that is the question that that Satan puts to God about Job, right? Because Job is a very sincere guy, no doubt about it. He's praising you all the time. He's very faithful with giving sacrifices to you. And he's very diligent about not saying anything bad about you. But he says, what is to say that if you do not take all these benefits that Job has, that he wouldn't be a different person? That he wouldn't curse you to your face, right? And to that, what God says is, okay, I know the answer to that question. And God did not need to put Job through everything to know what Job would do. But God would say, for the sake of justice, and to prove to this world my fairness, I am going to allow you to sift these people like wheat. To put them in the fire and challenge their faith. Right? So the logic of faith is this. This is God's logic, not my logic. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. All of us have sinned. But God has chosen an elect group. He has paid the price for sins for everybody. But an elect group decides to accept God's forgiveness, come into God's presence, accept this free gift of eternal life. But now the question is, are they doing it for themselves or are they doing it for God? And so God takes this group of people and says, okay, let me prove to you that they are not doing it for themselves, they're doing it for me, for God. And so every component of the faith that the elect hold is tested to the limit, right? So this is the beauty of the fact that we are tested. And that is, even though it is hard, even though it is painful to go through the fire of the test of faith, the fact is that every element of it is tested in this world that is hostile to the promises of God. So we have to believe without seeing. We have to know that we will get eternal life without maybe even getting a benefit, a difference in this life, right? In fact, if you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you will actually, because you have a bullseye now on your back, you will have to face more challenges than somebody who is not a believer of Jesus Christ. And so when God looks at his children, they're holding on to promises. But they're holding on to promises in spite of the fact that they do not get any benefit in this life from the faith that they hold. And that is a very, very big deal. You see, because the fact is that God knows that when we start out our journey of faith, we start out with a baby faith, completely naive, completely still self-centered. But it is through these trials that those who do have a genuine faith come out ultimately through a long life of testing. They come out bold and strong and able to stand the trials with steadfastness. Well, we don't have to go far to see an example of this. So, since I began this with a joke that Walter said. I want to just end with an example of what Walter has been to the people around him, right? We all know that Walter is 101, right? His body has become so incredibly feeble. The bones are so weak in his body that one false move could just crumble it like powder. There is a bone that is holding his head up, right? There is his vertebrae, there is a bump in the vertebrae that actually the entire skull pivots around. That's for a normal person, right? His bone has become so brittle that could just powder at any time, right? To top it all, he has a tumor that is cancerous now, right? He's in so much pain physically that he is on multiple pain medications and it still doesn't relieve his pain, right? So from a physical standpoint, he is going through as much suffering as any human being can go through. He's got heart conditions, he's got diabetes, he's got cancer, he's got a skeletal structure that's as close to powder as can be. And yet, the thing about Walter is that every time I visit him, he talks about how much he loves Jesus and how much God has given him that is way beyond what he deserves. I mean, that's an image that is just worth holding in our minds. Because most of us think that God owes us something, that we should have had a better situation in life, we should have had a better this or a better that or a better house or a better job or a better car or a better family or better all kinds of things. Why? Because we deserve a better deal. That's what we think, right? But here's a man. God has promised all of these things, but what is his reality? He's going through so much pain and suffering, and yet he's saying that what I have is more than what I deserve. Now that is faith that is more precious than gold, if you ask me. And you know what? All of the trials that each one of us is going through is so that each one of us can evolve and develop that kind of faith that is more precious than gold. So that when God looks at us, he says, that is my child, that is precious. That child loves me not because of what they think they can get out of me. That child loves me because that child loves me for myself. And that is worth eternal life. And so my hope and prayer is that as we go through the trials that we face in our life, that we be very clear about the logic of the trials of faith. God gives us a faith. It's not our faith, it's God's faith. But he purifies it through the trials that we go through life. So that at the end of it, we can bring to God a faith that is more precious than gold. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for us. And Lord, we want to thank you not just for the blessings and the benefits and the good things that we recognize and the world recognizes, but we want to thank you, Lord, at this time for the trials that we face. Because the value of those trials is just beyond our imagination. And the outcome of those trials is a faith that has the capacity to please you. And Lord, whatever happens, that is what we are here for. We want to please you. And so Lord, I pray that you would enable each one of us to be so submitted to you, so surrendered to you, that we will acquire that faith that is more precious than gold.
Because we love you a lot. We love you now, and we want to be with you for all eternity. So prepare us, O Lord, for what you have prepared for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.